Well, as you look around our country, it seems apparent to me that there is something seriously wrong. You might have an idea of what that is. You may have your own thoughts on the contributing factors to the downward spiral we're heading as a country. You might think to yourself, well, it's bad leadership. You know, we have bad leaders up there in the government. They're just worried about themselves. Or you might say something like, well, it's the struggling economy. The economy's so bad, it's making it harder on everyone else. Or you might think, well, it's division. Division among the people. There's prejudice, and we hold each other at arm's length because of, you know, the color of our skin. Or you might say, the government's just inept. There's just too much government. Or someone might say there's too little government. Some people might say, well, it's a failing school system. By the way, on that side of the coin, let me just say, I know quite a few teachers, and all the ones I know are great teachers. They do a great job. But once again, so many regulations and requirements and stuff is placed on it. It makes it so hard for them. We could go on and on and on. We could point to the fact that God is being pulled out of our society, and it's bit by bit, piece by piece, they're just trying to remove him from everything. And on and on and on we could come up with reasons why our society seems to be spiraling downward. But in my humble opinion, one of the great contributing factors to our society's downward spiral is the breakup or breakdown of the family. Now, before you start identifying the bad examples you can think of in your mind about families that have, you know, broke up or broke down, let me just say that my definition of a broken family or broke up family is one that lacks what a godly home should look like. For instance, a godly home is a home where God comes first. The home that God wants for us is a home where the family stands on His word as the truth for their lives. A godly home, a home that God wants for us is a home where worship is a priority. It's not just an option. It's a home where the Bible is read and prayer is practiced. It's a home where the members of that family are filled with love and are built to live out God's design. See, for the next few months, we are going to be listening to what God says about the family. It's my hope that we can each one strive to be the godly families God wants us to be. And it's my hope that as we do that, God blesses us. And that blessing and that change in our life will have an influence on the world around us. I've entitled this series, Happy Home. Simply put, if we will do it God's way, then not only will we have godly homes, but I believe God will endeavor to bless those homes. So today we want to start where every family should start, and that is with marriage. Now, I know some are thinking to themselves, well, I'm not married. I'm not married, so what does this message have to do with me? Well, let me just say, you may not be married right now, but maybe you will be married, and this message will pay great dividends in your life in the future, so maybe that's the reason. Or you may not be married, and maybe you'll never get married, but maybe you can be a help to those who are married and encourage them and be there for them. Regardless of where you stand, married or not, let's just say this, that God's word, it cuts to our heart and it speaks to us. Every one of us, if we listen to God's word, we will be spoken to one way or the other. No matter what our circumstance, God speaks through His word. So I'd encourage you to listen to what God has to say this morning. And before we actually get to marriage, I want to give two other things that are important. First of all, the church has treated people who have been divorced horribly. Sometimes it's acted like they're unforgivable or they're second-class Christians. And I just want you to understand, that just has to stop. If you're divorced, I want you to know that God loves you and He intends for you to be useful in His kingdom, just like anyone else. The second thing I want you to know is if you are single, that's not a sin. That's not a sin. You're not a second-class citizen either. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul makes it very clear that if you're single, if you choose celibacy, it allows you to give your undivided attention and devotion to God. So that's not a problem either. If you find yourself in either position, I just want you to understand that God loves you, and so do we. And so do we. With that in mind, let's go to marriage. Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to be this morning, starting in verse 1. It'll be on the screen, or you can follow in your Bible. I'm going to read out of mine. It might be a little bit different wording than on the screen, but you'll get the picture. This is what it says. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It is because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law." Jesus replied, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." I always find it humorous, amusing, how the Pharisees come at Jesus and they're attacking him and they're trying to trap him. They're trying to catch him off guard. But in those situations, Jesus always comes back with this powerful lesson, this powerful teaching. And this is no different. Jesus comes up with this powerful definition of godly marriage. See, they try to trap him with a question about divorce, but Jesus turns it into an opportunity to point to marriage. And he points to marriage as a special gift, and that's where I want to start this morning. Marriage is God's gift. Marriage is God's gift. Now, in our text, Jesus says, "In the beginning." So I think we ought to start in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, listen to what he says. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib." "He had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." Now, a lot of people, you read that scripture, and a lot of people have some questions. For instance, some people are a little confused. They're thinking to themselves, well, so after the animals go by, God realizes, hey, Adam needs a helper too. So is God correcting a mistake? You know, he didn't realize that Adam would need a helper until after he sees all the animals together. No, I don't think that's it at all. In fact, one of the preacher friends of mine, they said it like this. They said, God actually waited until all the animals had been named because he knew if he made woman, it would take forever. I don't know about that. I do think that if Eve would have been there, a possum would have been spelled with a P instead of an O at the beginning. And that would have been spelled with an N instead of a G at the beginning. And there would have been no animal called a platypus. She would have said, come on, Adam, let's fix something much better than that. I think the real reason that God waited is because God wants Adam to realize that Eve is a gift. That he wants Adam to realize that he needs Eve. In Genesis 1, verse 27, this is what it says. It says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. I want you to understand, God created male and female, man and woman, like him, in his image. And if you think about God, God has lived for an eternity past and for an eternity into the future in the community of the Trinity or the Godhead. Three, one, together. And I think man and woman is designed to live in community, together. Together in friendship, together in partnership, together in companionship, together. Which leads me to my second point this morning, and that is that marriage is a lifelong union. A lifelong union. Jesus says in our passage, he says, well, the two are going to come together and they're going to become one. One plus one equals one in Jesus' math. And then he says, and what God has joined together, let man not separate. In the marriage vows, I've done quite a few weddings, and in the vows, you know, in sickness and in health, death, you know, rich and poor, and all the different things it goes through. At the end of that, it says this, for as long as you both shall live. The world hears that, but I think they think in their minds as they're saying that, for as long as you both shall love. So they changed it. No longer a lifelong commitment. It's just a commitment until that person no longer is loved by you or no longer loves you like you think they should. Now, before we get to the lifelong part of this, I do want to talk about the union just for 1 second. I think it's important to see God's design for marriage. God's design for marriage is one male and one female for a lifetime. That's God's design. He made them male and female. His design doesn't work any other way. You can't have a godly marriage any other way. Not two males, not two females, not one female and two males, or two females and one male, or however I'm saying that. Doesn't matter what combination you come up with. One male and one female. That's God's design. And God's design is that it'll be inseparable. In fact, the marriage, it's not just an agreement between parties. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. It's a covenant before God. In fact, in Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, that's exactly what it says. It says, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from his hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. The wife of your marriage covenant. In Malachi's day, the people were weeping and mourning, but they weren't weeping and mourning over their sin. It wasn't repentance. They were weeping and mourning because God wasn't blessing them. They weren't concerned with their lack of commitment to God, which they displayed, and their lack of commitment to their spouses. They were only concerned with what they would get from God. God wasn't blessing him. And Malachi tells you why. Because they were not only divorcing their wives, but they were marrying younger foreign wives in their place. They weren't living up to the covenant they had made. Marriage is not a contract between two parties. It is a covenant involving three parties. God as a witness and those that are involved in the marriage together. In fact, I want you to understand marriage like this. In a Christian home, the marriage is even more than that. Because in a Christian home, the two people that come together, they are filled with the Spirit of God. So God pours himself into the marriage in the form of his Spirit. Involved in our marriage. In Malachi's day, a covenant would involve blood. Two people who wanted to make a covenant together, they would get these animals, they would split them in half, they would put one side on one side of a ditch or a depression and the other on the other side of the ditch or depression, and then as the blood trickled into the bottom, they would walk through the middle of those animals, getting dirt and blood on their feet. You might say, what in the world does that have to do with? That was essentially saying, if I do not live up to my part of this covenant, let what happened to these animals happen to me. That's what they were saying. In fact, in Genesis chapter 15, if you get a chance, go look at that. But God makes a covenant with Abraham, at that point, Abram. And it's that covenant. They split animals in half, and God goes down the middle. The very word covenant comes from scenes like this. The verb form literally means to cut a covenant. And the covenant of marriage is a bond that is not to be broken. Marriage is more than a human contract. It is a divine covenant. Now I want to stop here a minute. I want to interject something here. Some of you may be sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm divorced, so I have already broken my covenant. That is true. But Jesus shed His blood for a new covenant. I want you to understand that. He shed His blood for a new covenant, and under His blood, you can find forgiveness and transformation in Him. But if you are married, been divorced, and are married now, the past is in the past. But now, at this juncture in your life, you need to recognize the covenant you're a part of. You are a part of a covenant together. Which leads me to my last point, and that is that marriage is faithful commitment. Jesus says that the man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife in our text. I like how the King James Version and the American Standard Version put it, but they put it like this: he will leave his parents and cleave to his wife. I like leave and cleave because it just kind of goes together. Leave and cleave. Keep that in mind. Leave and cleave. Have you ever thought about what's supposed to be communicated by that? This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying the marriage covenant, the marriage commitment, the marriage relationship is a stronger bond than parent and child. It's a stronger bond than parent and child. Your spouse should be more important to you than your parents and more important to you than your children. In fact, it should be more important than any other relationship in this world. That the cousins and siblings and nephews and nieces and friendships, spouse, number one relationship, barring one, your relationship with God. That's how it should go. God, spouse, everyone else. God. That's what God calls for. God calls us into that type of relationship. He intends us to be committed, to be helpers of one another, to be partners, to be supporters, to be encouragers of one another. In fact, the traditional wedding ceremony states, God took the rib from man's side, not from his foot, lest the man think he could trample the woman, nor from his head, lest the woman think she could rule over the man, but from the man's side, that they might forever be partners in life. Dr. James Dobson, in one of his Focus on the Family newsletters, tells a powerful story about Dr. E.V. Hill. He is a preacher in Los Angeles. And as a young preacher, he was struggling. They had trouble earning enough money to make a living. And so he decided that he would take their scarce resources and invest them in a service station, which was over the objections of his wife, Jane. She felt like her husband lacked the time or expertise to keep his investment going. And in fact, she proved accurate because eventually the service station went broke and E.V. lost his shirt in the deal. It was a critical time in his life. He had failed at something important. And his wife would have been justified at saying, I told you so. But Jane apparently intuitively understood her husband's vulnerability. Thus, when Evie called to tell her that he had lost the station, she simply said, all right. Evie came home that night expecting his wife to be pouting over his foolish investment. Instead, she sat him down and she said, I've been doing a little figuring. I figure you don't smoke and you don't drink. If you smoked and drank, you would have lost as much money as you lost in the service station. So it's six of one and a dozen of another. So let's forget about it. Let's just forget about it. Jane could have shattered her husband's confidence at this delicate juncture in their life. It is true, the male ego is surprisingly fragile, especially during a time of failure or embarrassment. That's why EV needed to hear her say, I still believe in you, and that's precisely what her message conveyed to him. Shortly after the fiasco of losing the service station, however, EV came home one night and found that the house was dark. When he opened the door, he saw that Jane had prepared a candlelight dinner for two. What meaneth thou this? He said in his characteristic humor. Well, said Jane, we're going to eat by candlelight tonight. And EV thought that was a great idea, so he went to the bathroom to wash his hands. But he tried unsuccessfully to turn the light on. So then he felt his way down to the bedroom and flipped that switch, and again darkness prevailed. And the young preacher went back to the dining room and asked Jane why the electricity was off, and she began to cry. She said, you work so hard, and we're trying, but it's pretty rough, and I didn't have quite enough money to pay the light bill, and I didn't want you to know about it, so I thought we could just eat by candlelight. Now, Dr. Hill described his wife's words with intense emotion. She could have said, I've never been in this situation before. She could have broken my spirit. She could have ruined me. She could have demoralized me. But instead, she said, somehow or another, we'll get those lights back on. But let's eat tonight by candlelight. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It goes on after that and it explains, you know, wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wife. At the end of that passage of scripture, it says this, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I want you to understand that marriage is only successful when both husband and wife commit to being faithful to their spouses, to serving their spouses, to loving their spouses. See, a husband is faithful to his wife like Christ was to the church. He's supposed to love her to the point of being willing to lay down his life for his bride. A wife is faithful to her husband as the church is to Christ. She's supposed to be willing to respect and honor her groom, loving him through service and care. See, marriage is not about what we can get out of it. Marriage is about what we can put into someone else, what we can do together. We have gathered today as a church. We're here as the body of Christ. We're here as a family. We're here as brothers and sisters who are journeying together in our life with the Lord and with each other. We're to support each other and help each other and be there for one another. But do you realize we are also here gathered as the bride of Christ, submitting ourselves to Jesus, honoring Him with our lives, because He has died for us, shown His great love for us. Maybe we as a church need to do a better job of honoring Christ in our marriages. Maybe the world would be drawn to Him if they saw something different in the way we relate to each other. Maybe society would start changing if they realize that this can work. It's been designed to work, and God blesses it when it works. In fact, maybe God would bless us in even greater ways than He already has if we were doing what He has called us to do. There are many things wrong with our country. Some of those things we can't control, not one little bit. But we can control family. I don't mean in the sense of dictating, but doing it godly. How many will do their family godly, their marriage the godly way? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for all you bless us with. And we come right now recognizing that your word is powerful and it touches our heart. And I don't care where people are today. I hope that they have been challenged. I hope that they've been convicted. I hope they've been blessed. I hope they've been encouraged by your word. Whether single or divorced or widowed or married, I pray that in all those circumstances, each one here has been touched by your word and by your spirit. I pray that we can help each other, strengthen each other, and love each other. I pray that we can see past our weaknesses and to the view that you see of us, who we can be in you. I pray that we will have strong families here at Central, and I pray that that will be not only attractive to the community around us, but to the world around us, that we will be blessed because we do it your way. So very thankful that we are the bride of Christ. Lord, let us demonstrate what the covenant of marriage really looks like in this world. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.